So the first session, big story of redemption. Second session, how that redemption was actually accomplished. And now for the third session, where are we in the story of redemption? So John 17, 18 again, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And I think that verse could say, as you have sent me into the story, so I send you into the story. He says it again in John 20, 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And so John 17, we said it last time, is this prayer that Jesus prays the night before he was crucified. And he's praying, he's asking the Father to be glorified through him. And then he prays for the disciples. And he actually, when he says that in 17, 18, he's actually praying that those specific men would be sent into the world. But then he includes us in that prayer. He says in John 17, 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which is the gospel account of Jesus, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so he is sending us, do you hear this full circle part of his message? He is sending us so that people will know that he has been sent, sending us so that people will know that he was sent. And that is the message that he entrusts to us, that one has been sent for us, that one has been sent to us to make things right and to restore all things again. But how many of you, when you hear those words, being sent, picture missionaries, picture pastors, picture the Billy Grahams of the world? It's too easy to do that, but we have to go back to that verse and listen to what he says and listen to what he doesn't say. He does not say, I am going to send some of you. I am going to send some of them. He says, I'm sending you. If you're my people, I'm sending you. It's the mission that was given to Adam and Eve. It was the mission that was given to Israel. And it is the mission that we are entrusted with. If we are in Christ, we are people on a mission. It's not an optional mission. It's actually part of our identity. It's not a mission that only some people are going to participate in. It's actually rooted in who we are as the people of God. It's part of when you are incorporated into the family of God, part of your identity is that you are a sent person. And so that is the first point this afternoon. You are a sent person. It's part of what you need to just resolve in your mind that it is a core piece of your identity, that you are a person living on mission. That is part of who you are in Christ. It's not just for the missionaries. It's for all of us. That's what he does with the people of God. That's what he did with Israel. He set them in the strategic location so that the nations would know. That was part of their identity. David Bosch says this, missionary activity is not so much the work of the church as simply the church at work. So you hear that slight turn of the phrase there, the church at work. And Christ anchors our being sent into his being sent. He says, as I was sent, so I send you. There's this connection of in the same way that I was sent, you are sent. And so the first thing is that we have to understand that that's part of our identity now. It's not an optional identity. It's part of who you are. It's part of who I am. And so the question next becomes, to what? To what are we being sent? Or to whom are we being sent? I don't know if you've ever seen or read Kevin DeYoung's book, Just Do Something. It's a great book. The first time it caught my eye, however, it was the title, Just Do Something. And it caught this tension that I feel sometimes. And I don't know if you feel it too, but there's this tension because I want to be faithful. I want to be obedient. I don't want to be that servant that we read about in the Gospels that buried my talents. But what am I supposed to do? Am I just supposed to be busy at church? And as we look around, there are so many options of things we can do. I am assuming that somewhere in the area you have a type of pregnancy crisis center, or that you have some type of a homeless ministry, a Habitat for Humanity. There are Bible studies going on in your churches and in your neighborhoods. There are trips, long-term and short-term trips, to Africa and to Haiti. You live in neighborhoods. There are places to go, but how do we know? How do we know where to go and what we're supposed to do? Mike Williams says, I can only answer the question, what am I supposed to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story do I find myself in? So again, it's the story that's going to inform what we do and where we go. Because when we were born physically, and certainly when we were born again spiritually, we were born into a story that's already in progress. And one scholar says it this way, the biblical authors, and he's talking about all of them, invite their readers to understand themselves as three things: heirs of the story, actors within it, and bearers of it. So you're being invited to read this story in a way, to read it redemptively, to read it the way it was written. And as you do, you are actually being invited in those three ways. As an heir of the story, it's something you received. You did not write it. You did not create it. Rich Mullins had a song, right, that we don't make this stuff up. So we're an heir of it. We receive it. Then he says, you're also an actor in it. You have a part to play. And we're going to talk more about that. But this invites you in. It invites you onto the stage of the drama of redemption. And you are a bearer of it. It's actually the story itself that you're called to take to other people and invite them to be a part of it too. And so it's why we started this morning at the beginning, to understand that we are part of a bigger story. The story does not start or end with us. But to understand that there was a time when things were good. And what part of our story is part of that? And what part of our story is not? What part of our world was not part of God's original creation? And I said, you're going to look at the first two chapters and the last two chapters of Scripture to understand that. And we've talked about some of those things. And so we see that shame and sin and suffering and chaos and broken relationships, and twisted truths, and good things used in bad ways. Autonomy, none of these things are part of how it was supposed to be. And we also read that what God is doing is he is reconciling all things to himself. And so when we know those things, when we can say, these are the parts of the world that are not part of how it's supposed to be, these are parts of the world that are the way it's supposed to be. When we can differentiate between those two things, and when we understand that God is on a mission to redeem and to reconcile all things, it starts informing what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to go. And so let me ask you this. Does sin affect all things? Does sin affect business? Absolutely. What about politics? That's an easy one, right? That's a softball. Does sin affect art? Absolutely. Does sin affect family? Absolutely. Does sin affect your neighborhood? Absolutely. So where does grace need to be sent? Where does the gospel need to go? Everywhere. Into all things. So if God is reconciling all things back to himself, he is sending us as repairers of his good creation. That's what we're being sent into. So if you are understanding yourself as one who is a sent one, because as Jesus was sent, so are you sent, then it means that you cannot compartmentalize your life. It doesn't work to think, well, when I'm serving at church, or when I'm serving in a soup kitchen, or when I'm volunteering at the Pregnancy Crisis Center, well, that's kingdom work. That I'm doing as a Christian. That is part of my participation. I'm going those places as a sent one. But ladies, it is kingdom work when you treat someone nicely at Walmart. It is kingdom work when you write policy that reflects the nature and character of God. It is kingdom work when you are involved in the healthcare industry and you do it in a way that brings somebody dignity. It is kingdom work to love your family and your neighborhood well. It's kingdom work. And so we have to start seeing all things in light of what God is doing. He's reconciling all things to himself. It's not only, now hear me carefully on this, it is not only about sharing the gospel. It is about living the gospel. It is not only about getting people saved. That is the ultimate. And if the Lord would use you in that way, but it is also about bringing dignity to others. Do you understand that we can be participating in God's kingdom if we just bring flourishing to somebody, if we help heal their wounds, if we help bring healing to their brokenness and to their broken families and to their and to our brokenness, that is kingdom work. It's about extending, like Adam and Eve were charged with, it is about extending God's peace and God's shalom throughout the world. Your sphere of influence, bearing his image in a way that brings him glory, bearing his image in a way that actually brings his rule and his kingdom to bear in all areas. A good friend of mine asked me one time, he said, "Who is flourishing because of your influence?" Who is flourishing because of your influence? It's a good question. We all have influence. We all have people that we are in contact with. We all have neighborhoods or community groups or people that we live and work with, people that we continue to see in the same place over and over. Are they flourishing because you are there as an image bearer? Are they flourishing because you are both sharing the gospel and living the gospel in a redemptive way with them? So point two is this. I want to encourage you to see all areas of your life, every area, as an area that you have been sent into. I call it redeeming your activities. So what do you do? What do you do with your days? Do you play tennis? Do you have a lunch group? Do you have neighborhood friends that you walk with? What do you do during your days? Can you see that as an area into which you've been sent? Sometimes we think, well, my tennis group, that's totally apart from everything else I'm doing. No, it's not. It's what you're doing. It's where you've been sent. I just joined my neighborhood Mahjong group. Now, I will be honest with you on this. I thought they were going to play Bunko, and that's a lot more my speed because it's brainless. And then all of a sudden, they switched it on me, and I'm having to learn Mahjong, and I'm just, oh, it's funny. But it's fabulous because I really didn't know a lot of my neighbors. And so I'm learning to play Mahjong because I have been sent into that, and I'm enjoying it immensely. I'm just building relationships. That's all I'm doing. But I'm hoping that there might be the day that will come where I can actually share the gospel. When I was growing up, my mom was involved in a group. It was called Project Beauty. Nothing Christian about this group at all. But what they did was they went around town and they took the common space, the medians and the corners that were public areas, and they planted a lot of plants. And they just brought beauty back to the place. That's kingdom work. That reflects the character of our God to bring beauty to a place. I was on a missions trip to London a few years ago, and part of our task was to do door-to-door work, and it was always so striking to me, and this is a broad generalization, because can I just tell you that I had to come to grips with the fact that I love Jesus and I don't garden or run, okay? I don't jog and I don't garden. So this is in no way, shape, or form saying that you have to be a gardener to be a Christian, but it was amazing to me to see how the yards in the, because they're very segregated neighborhoods, in the Christian neighborhoods were cultivated. They were cared for. They were tended. And then we would go into the Muslim neighborhoods, and they were
not, I mean, it was a completely, it is a creation care understanding of our world. And so if you are a gardener, I love that there are all those plants out there. I love the, what was it, desert landscaping? I'm thinking, that is a word picture for what we've been called to do, isn't it? Bring flourishing in the desert. You guys are living it. That's an amazing, I'm going to pick up that book back there. Anyway, I am digressing, and whenever I go off script, it's a really scary thing. So I'm going to get right back to what I was trying to talk about. Anyway, there are all these different areas that you can be living as a sent person. I've heard it said before that if all of history were divided as if it were a five-act play, that we would be in the fourth act. And what they mean by this, by that, is this, that we have the script. We've been given the script for the first three acts. And we've been given the script for act five. And so we know how the story began. We know how the story has progressed. And we know how the story will end. And so we have the script for all of the other acts. And our job, we're living in the time of the fourth act. That's the time in redemptive history that we're living. And so what this author argues for, he argues for living in a way that he calls it improvising faithfully. Improvising faithfully. And what he means by that is he says, you live in a way that is according to the script, according to the storyline, in a way that's going to further the story to the place that it is headed, to the conclusion that we already know. And so in the words of one of my professors, he says, obviously and consistently, inhabit the role and make it relevant. We are called to spirit-directed, script-saturated improvisation. Let me read that again, because almost every word in those two sentences is key. He says, obviously, so it can't be hidden, right? Obviously do this. Consistently, be who you are on Sunday morning in church. Be that same person in your tennis group or in your neighborhood walking or in your mahjong group. Consistently, consistency is important. Inhabit the role. You've been given a role to play in this great drama of redemption. He says, make it relevant. So each generation actually has to make the gospel relevant, contextualize it to their generation. And so relevancy for some of us is going to look different. Ellie is going to be relevant in a way that is different than Ashley is going to be relevant, right? And so you're going to inhabit the role you've been given, and you're going to make it relevant. And then he says, we are called to spirit-directed. We don't get to step outside of the Spirit of God. So we have to be under the rule and the reign of the Holy Spirit, script saturated. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. Script saturated, improvisation. And don't you love the freedom in that? We don't all have to be doing the same thing. We get to actually inhabit this role that we've been given, a very specific niche, a very specific place to go, a very specific thing to do. And that is beautiful. And I think that's what Kevin DeYoung's point was in his book. Just live according to the script. Interact with people in a way that is relevant to the script. Do your work in a way that is according to the script. Love other people in a way that is according to the script. There is no such thing as a sacred secular divide. We do not have things in our lives or areas that we are to go that those are sacred and those are secular. We are sent into the world as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So what do ambassadors do? Really only do one thing. They represent, right? They represent. An ambassador is someone who simply says what their king or their president or their ruler wants them to say. They don't actually get to speak out of their own opinion, right? They can only say what they are supposed to say. They can only act how their king or president or ruler wants them to act. They get to be really only who they are representing, wants them to be. Here's the amazing part. Even Jesus said that he did only what the Father told him to. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So Jesus says two things in that. He says, I see or I know what my Father is doing, and I do it in a like manner. I see what he's doing, and I do it in a like manner. And so we are called to faithfully embody the gospel message. And what are the aspects of faithful embodiment? I think at bare minimum, it's that. If Jesus did that, ladies, guess what? So do we need to do that. And so at a bare minimum, we need to know, we need to see what the Father is up to. We need to understand what this story of redemption is actually about. And we have to understand what our Father is doing in the world today. And then we need to do it in a like manner. And so I'm going to call those two things sanctification, doing it in a like manner. We'll talk about that in a minute. And script saturation, knowing what he's doing. And so sanctification, just the process that God takes us through to make us more and more like Jesus. And sanctification can be painful. Sanctification can be long. But it's the process where we slowly start to think more like him. We start to love others more like Jesus loves. We start to act more like him than we did. In our theme verse for today, John 17:18, he says, as you sent me into the world, so I send them. But the verse right before it and the verse right after it, so John 17:17 and 17:19 say this, 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then he says, as you sent me, so I send them. And then he says, and for their sake, I consecrate or sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. And so there's this, you take those three verses and there's this pattern. He's like, sanctify them, send them, sanctify them. Sanctify them, send them, sanctify them. And I think that that's a pretty good prayer for all of us to start praying. Sanctify me, Lord, send me, sanctify me. And the cycle has to continue. And this morning we looked at, or in session two, we looked at all that Jesus has done for us. Everything that is his work, reconciling us, redeeming us, declaring us innocent. Everything that he's done. And yet as a result of everything that he's done, we're called to work. We're called to participate with him in his work, not just his work around us, but his work in us. We have to participate with him in allowing his word and his spirit to convict us and then to live differently because we've been convicted. To live differently as we learn new things. Roman tells us that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the ladies in St. Louis, my favorite saying, I say it all the time, is that we are not here, and I'm saying it for here today, we are not here to merely be informed. We are here to be transformed. That is the goal. It is not just to learn new things. It is not just to have a great day away with your friends. We are here in the process of actually doing something that is supernatural in activity because only God can do it. He meets with his people in his word by his spirit, and he says, I am going to compel you in your sanctification. And then you and I have the great responsibility of saying, am I going to participate with that? Am I actually going to be a part of choosing to believe and choosing to act and to live differently? Today is not just about learning new things. We should be different because of what he's teaching us. And so if we read the word, or if we hear a sermon, or if we listen to a Bible study, and we are not increasingly, and sometimes we can only see this when we look back over the long view, but if we are not increasingly different because of it, then we are just going through the motions. We have a checklist Christianity that is devoid of the Spirit and of life, because his word, he tells us, it's living and it's active. And when something is living and active, it's meant to actually act on us. It's meant to change us. It's meant to transform us and to conform us to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, conforming us to his image, making us like him. I like how DeYoung puts it. He says, I love to stand in the pulpit and tell people, I know exactly what God's will is for your life. Wouldn't we all love that if somebody could actually tell us? I had a friend text me yesterday and say, you know, Courtney, I don't think you're going to find the answer to that. I was saying, I don't know if the Lord wants me to do this or this. And she said, yeah, I don't think you're going to find that in Corinthians. It was just a funny way of saying, right, we're always trying to discern his very specific will. But he says, DeYoung says, I stand in the pulpit and I tell people, I know what God's will is for your life. And then he reads them 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So if we want to know what the will of God is for our lives, ladies, first and foremost, it is to sanctify us. It is to transform us and to conform us to the image of his Son. And so as we're thinking about that, the first thing to remember is that we're sanctified by his word. Okay, we're sanctified by his word. Jesus says in 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we absolutely have to be women who are in the Word. And you can approach this in a thousand different ways. I approach it differently every year. I'll do the one-year Bible, the chronological Bible. This year, I'm just kind of working my way through some of Paul's letters slowly. It doesn't matter, honestly. I mean, the Lord will lead you. The Lord will guide you. The Lord will direct you. But be in the Word. Be in the Word, because we have to know that. And then have you ever experienced this? When you'll be reading something, and you'll be convicted of something. But that's where your participation then comes in. So that's the Lord being faithful to his word being living and active, his spirit taking it and applying it to your lives. And then you and I have a choice at that point, whether or not we will obey, how we are going to respond. Did it convict us? Did it rebuke us? Did it correct us? Did it instruct us? Did it train us? What did it do? And are we going to respond? I've told the story before about how the very one time I was ever mad at Craig, ever, just kidding. But this was a particular time, and I was right. Really? You know, like they're kind of always like to think we're right. This time, I actually was right, which only increases my self-righteousness when I'm right. So I was right, and I was obnoxious. And the next morning, I was in James 4, and I'm reading, and it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And I thought it was going to say Craig. I thought that was going to be the next word. And it didn't. It didn't. It actually says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And so the living and active word of God was working, and it was acting, and the Spirit was convicting and instructing. But I had a choice before me then, right? To participate with the word or to stay mad. And that's the power of the word sanctifying you. And I don't know about you, but I have my quiet time in the basement. And Craig is on the second floor, so two flights of stairs up. And I can be so convicted and humbled and right before the Lord in my quiet time. And by the time I'm upstairs, I am no longer ready to apologize. Oh, it's hard, right? But that is this power of the Word and the Spirit sanctifying and pursuing and conforming. It's living, it's active, it's truth. And so study it, learn it, but do it. And live it, participate with it. And I think most of us here probably love to study and learn. It's the doing and the living that can be so much harder. It's not enough to just go to Bible study. It's not enough to just come to a weekend like this, ladies. We have to take it to those hard places in our life, and we have to do it. And a lot of times, it's a whole lot easier to love somebody down at the Pregnancy Crisis Center or the homeless ministry than it is the people that are nearest and dearest to us. But we have to be consistently living the gospel, doing what it says. And we read in John 17:17 that there's this connection between being sent and being sanctified, right? Before he prays to send them, he prays to sanctify them. And so what is this connection between, if he's sanctify them, send them, sanctify them, what is this connection? You know, we are not to pursue holiness for our sake alone. It is far too easy to think that my sanctification and my pursuit of righteousness is just between me and Jesus, right? That this is about how God is concerned with me. But listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter, and he's actually strongly echoing, if not restating, what God said to the Israelites in Exodus 19. But he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." So you see the grouping in this. So that, and that's like what God told Abraham in Genesis 12, so that you, plural, not you singular, every you in here is a plural you, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this pursuit, this idea that you have been set apart as a holy nation, as a group of holy people, according to how the Lord views us, which is another amazing, unexplainable thing to me, is for a purpose. And it is so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness. And so I want to start off by saying our sanctification will never, ever, ever, ever be complete in this life. Ellie was encouraging me a little while ago, and it was such a sweet testimony, that it is, as long as he gives us breath, we are to be pursuing him and his holiness. But so while it's true that our sanctification will never be complete in this life, it is also true that we are sent in spite of our lack of holiness. And so don't think to yourself, well, that gets me off the hook. You know, I'm a mess. He wouldn't want me representing him. It's not true. Find me one example in all of Scripture, find me one example who's currently serving today that has it all together. You will not find one. Somehow we are the plan. Okay, somehow this has, in God's infinite wisdom, he has chosen us to be the plan. And so we're broken and we're messy. And he's redeeming us and he's restoring us and he is sanctifying us. So the point is, it doesn't get you off the hook, but the point is, pursue righteousness. Participate in your sanctification. It doesn't get you off the hook to say, oh, I'm such a mess, I know he'll never send me. But neither does it get you off the hook to say, holiness doesn't matter, and I don't need to pursue righteousness. He says, let the word change you. Let the word shape you. Let it conform you. And again, just like the law, not to make you a Christian, but because you are a Christian. 2 Corinthians 7, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And he's saying, you are a child of the King. Act like it. Act like it. And so please hear me say this. We do not pursue righteousness to earn God's love. We pursue God's righteousness because we are loved. And he desperately wants us to bear his image accurately. And our sanctification is actually a gift to us. It is good for us to be holy, ladies. It is actually good for us. I mean, that was something, it took me a long time to understand that, but it is actually, holiness is actually a gift to us. God actually knows what he's doing when he calls us to holiness, but it's also a gift to the world. Our sanctification is not just for us. It's actually a gift to the world, which is what Peter was saying in 1 Peter. Be a holy nation so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. And so we want our service to be fruitful. Our lives need to reflect the message that we are carrying, the message that we are bringing to others. And it's amazing how much input we really have into this process. And I can think, we said this a little bit ago, but I can think, I can't help it. And so whatever sin that is in your life that you think, this is one I just can't help, that's a lie. It is a lie that we believe, that the enemy would long to keep us believing, because the truth is you and I actually can. That is the power of God dwelling in us. And so it may take a lot of humility. It may take a lot of humility. I did not understand the connection for a long time between the pursuit of humility and where my sin was getting in the way all the time. And so if that humility doesn't seem like the right word in there, go wrestle that one out, because almost every time when I am struggling with a certain person or a certain sin, a lot of times it will just go back to the fact that I will not humble myself. I will not humble myself with that person. And so it may take a lot of humility, and it may take a lot of effort and a lot of focus. Remember, I forget from the time I'm in the basement to the time I'm upstairs. Like, I have to remind myself, that's right, I'm going to go up and I'm going to say I'm sorry. I'm going to be nice. Whatever it is. I mean, it takes a little bit of focus and a little bit of effort, because I am quickly and easily distracted. But remember the promise of Ezekiel. He says, I will put my spirit in you, and I will cause you, he says, to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He cares about it. He wants us to walk according to his word. He wants us to follow his ways. He wants us, from Adam and Eve all the way through Abraham and Israel and Jesus, wants us to bear his image accurately. And what does he say? I am holy. Be holy, right? Bear my image accurately. Mike Williams again, the church has been entrusted with the gospel not only to mature its own members, but also to proclaim those to those beyond its walls. He calls the church to model the kingdom of God by displaying the righteousness, the justice, and the peace of the kingdom. And so how well are you all in your churches displaying among you and out there the righteousness of the kingdom, the justice of the kingdom, the peace of the kingdom among your members? So we're sanctified to be like Christ. We are sanctified to represent Christ. Our sanctification matters. It really matters. And so faithful embodiment, living this story out in a way that is relevant, that both portrays the story and proclaims the story, it absolutely entails our sanctification. And it entails script saturation. So we have to know the word to accurately represent the word. Our assumptions can be so off. The things we think we know, or the things we, you know, assume about God can be so off. And so we have to know it. We have to be saturated. This is the script. We have to be saturated in it. So it's not only the word that sanctifies us, it's the word where the story is found, where it's alive. And so my third point is that we have to be women who are in the word of God to be sanctified and to be script saturated, because we want to be faithful ambassadors. We want to represent well what God is doing. So we're sent people. It's part of our identity. We're sent into all areas of life because God is reconciling all things to himself. We have to be in the word so that we can be sanctified and so that we can be script saturated. And so now, what do we do? Point four, there is unity and there is diversity. So who are we as one people? We're the people of God, one people. What are we called to do? Go and make disciples, be a blessing. That's the continued mandate to the people of God. Advance the kingdom. That's one work. So one people, one God, right? We read it, one faith, one baptism. Go collectively and do this one work. But that one work is going to be accomplished in a million different ways, different with each one of us in the room. 1 Corinthians 12, both Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. You can go to either place to understand this idea. Paul goes back and forth in both places with unity and diversity. So 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are a variety of gifts, so diversity, but the same Spirit, unity. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So one good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, the one Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So I want you to think about your churches and all the members and your place in that body. God has arranged you. He has placed you there. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." So if you're an eye, and there's a hand in your church, you don't get to say, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Ladies, if you feel like you're that weaker part of the body, God's word says right here, you are indispensable. Or if you despise the weaker ones in your body and avoid them because they're messy or broken or irritating, ladies, they're indispensable. And on those parts, the weaker ones of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the one body of Christ and individually members of it. And so Paul is just extolling this idea of different gifts. And we look around. I mean, Angela, where are you? That is so beautiful out there. So we all were blessed, right? Her gifting blessing the whole body. Or what about the people that were up here singing? I mean, you do not want me singing. I would love to be up there. I'd lip sync, but you do not want me opening my mouth. It would not be a blessing to the body. That's just not the way the Lord has gifted me. But it's this idea that together, different gifts, different service, different kinds of working, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, verse 7, given for the common good, one purpose. Now you, he says, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So what does this mean for us as women who are sent? What is our mission? Do we all have a different mission? And it's really easy in the church to think that we do. You know, the thing that we're passionate about, everybody should be passionate about. That we're the one that really got it. You know, we're the ones that are really doing the work of God. And so, you know, passionate for the unborn, passionate for the homeless, passionate for the abused or the down and out. I mean, what we think, that's the one that everybody else needs to get on board with. Are we all sent to the same place? Or is it the same mission carried out in 1,000 different ways? Has the mission ever changed? What was the mission given to Adam? given to Abraham, given to Moses, given to Israel, given to the disciples. It's why we've spent so much time looking at the whole story, because God's mission has never changed. He has been about the same thing the whole time. And he is about filling the earth with his dominion, with his kingdom, about redeeming a people for himself, and he's using his people to do it. And so he calls us to be holy so that we can proclaim his excellencies in a way that is actually believable. He sets us apart so that we can be a blessing to those around us. He offers us healing so that we can then take that healing and extend it to others. He forgives us so that we can forgive others. He loves us so that we can love others. We're called to live in a way that reflects what it looks like when God's rule is present, when the king is in residence, when the king is on his throne. This is what his people look like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like under God's good rule. One people, one purpose, carried out in 1,000 different ways by 1,000 different people. N.T. Wright says it like this. In other words, the Bible isn't there simply to be an accurate reference point for people who want to look things up and be sure they've got them right. It's there to equip God's people to carry forward his purpose of new covenant and new creation. It's there to enable people to work for justice, to sustain their spirituality as they do, to create and enhance relationships at every level, and to produce that new creation, which will have something about it, the beauty of God himself. And so he says four things in that. He says, work for justice, sustain your spirituality, create and enhance relationships, and produce something that reflects the beauty of God. And so how do you carry out your mission? How do I carry out my mission? That's a pretty good list to start with. So where do we go? We go everywhere sin has gone. That's our calling. We go into all the world with this mission. It sounds a lot like Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And so this is not just only, merely about sharing the gospel. It's certainly not less than that, though. It's about living the gospel. It is the call to bring the reality of the gospel into all spheres of your life. So what are you supposed to do? Ladies, go to your workplaces. Work for justice. Sustain your spirituality there. Create and enhance relationships in your workplace. Produce something there that reflects the beauty of God. Go to your families. Work for justice. Sustain your spirituality there. Create and enhance relationships in your families. I'll say that one again. Create and enhance relationships in your families. And produce something that reflects the beauty and character of God. Go to your neighborhoods. Work for justice. Sustain your spirituality. Create and enhance relationships in your neighborhoods, maybe through Mahjong. Produce something in your neighborhood that reflects the beauty and the character of God. Ladies, go to Haiti, go to Africa, go to Pregnancy Crisis Center, go to Walmart, and work for justice and sustain your spirituality as you do. Create and enhance relationships and produce something that reflects the character and the beauty of God. The quote that we started with was obviously and consistently, inhabit your role. Make it relevant. You have been called to spirit-directed, script-saturated improvisation. You are an heir of the story. You've received it. You are a steward of it. You're an actor in it, ladies. You have been sent. Jesus said, as I have been sent, you have been sent. He's not just changing us into who we are meant to be. He's changing others through us. And so from Genesis to Revelation, God has this plan. God is on a mission. And it is the great drama of redemption. He's initiated it. He has accomplished it. And now he calls you and he calls me to find our part in the story of redemption. So let's pray toward that end. Father, thank you that you are wise, that you are good. And Lord, open our eyes to the places around us, the places that we already go, the things we already do. And Father, let us see ourselves as being sent there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do these things, to build and enhance relationships, to work for justice, to live in a way that reflects your kingdom, that brings you glory and is good for your people. Lord, help us to influence others, that they would flourish. Father, I pray that that would happen in our churches, that we would recognize others' gifts, and that we would encourage them in it, and that we would say, keep going. Lord, that we would be a people that continue to live as sent people until you call us home. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus, the King of all kings.